This is the word of the Lord found in Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 through 31. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? These verses are pretty familiar to anybody that's been attending Primitive Baptist churches for any length of time. Most Primitive Baptist preachers go here quite often. And all Scripture is profitable. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not was profitable, is profitable. You might not be able to say it all is applicable. That is, we're not still under some of the commandments ancient Israel was under in the days of Moses. But it all is presently profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So here we come to a scripture that is often read and often quoted, often spoken of. And I so much appreciate what's gone on before, that which has been said by Brother Edward and by Brother Tim, the reading by Brother John and Brother William. I think that's wonderful truths that we've heard up to this time, and I hope this goes right along in line with the truths that we've been blessed to hear already. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How do we know these things? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to know some things that are of God. If we were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we would not know the things of God. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, "For what knoweth a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so knoweth no man the things of God but the Spirit of God." So the way that we know these things is because the Spirit of God gives us the ability to know them. And then the Word of God gives us the content that we should know. We know these things from reading God's Word, from listening to the preaching from God's Word. We know that all things, well, let's talk about all things. All things is kind of like the expression all men. It can mean all things without exception, or all things without distinction, that is, all manner of things, and be defined by its context. I happen to think, reading this chapter and the rest of the Bible, that that's what's under consideration here. Let me give you an example. Many of you probably have heard often the scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul writes, "I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me." All right, now, does that all things mean absolutely everything without exception? Can you rob food from a poor person's pantry through Jesus Christ that strengthens you? Be honest with this now. Certainly not. I don't think you can. I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ would strengthen you to break into someone's house that had very little food and steal the food they had. Do you? So, are you going to say that you can do all things where all things means all things without exception? through Christ that strengtheneth you? Could you mistreat a poor and frightened little child through Jesus Christ, who strengthens you, when he says, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven? Certainly not. That's not what's under consideration. If you were to go and read Philippians chapter 4, Paul has just gotten finished writing, I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He says then later on, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That is, within the context of Philippians chapter 4 there, Paul is telling you God has kept me through times when I was low, abased, and times when I was just full and prosperous, abounding. I know how to suffer hunger, and I know how to be full. He says, I know how to go through these things. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So he's not saying I can just do all things without exception. I can do evil things and I can do wicked things and I can do sinful things through Christ which strengthens me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying I can do all manner of things within this context. I can live in poverty. I can live in prosperity. I can be lonely. I can be surrounded by company. I can be popular. I can be hated. I can be in my homeland. I can be abroad. I can do all manner of things through Jesus Christ, which gives me strength to do his bidding in all kinds of situations. That's really what he's talking about there. And here, it's very similar. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Notice it doesn't say, we know that God works all things together for good. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Is the devil working together with the Lord for good to those that love God? That is, is the devil yoked up with Jesus Christ to do good to those that love God? Certainly not. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called a liar from the beginning. He's called a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of it. So when we talk about all things work together for good to them that love God, we mean all manner of things within the context of this scripture. And if you read what's under consideration, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's all things in verse 28. And then in verse 29 and 30, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Then listen to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Do you see in verse 28 where it says all things work together for good to them that love God? And then after describing foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, he concludes by saying, what shall we then say to these things? Can you see the context of the expression all things? Do I think that it's just those five things, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification? Well, those five things embrace a whole lot of blessings, but I think it follows right in the context with all of Romans 8. You'll read in, if you read the whole chapter, in verse 2, we read that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we find that the Spirit of Christ makes you free. And then we find here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we read that the Spirit of God leads God's children. And then we read a little bit further down here about the intercession of the Spirit. And we read in verse 26, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So consider, verse 2, the Spirit of God sets us free. And verse 14, the Spirit of God leads us. And then verse 26, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. Don't you think all of those things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose? So now look at the context. You've got this thing, the Spirit of God liberating us. You've got this thing, the Spirit of God leading us. You've got this thing, the Spirit of God interceding for us. You've got this thing, God's foreknowledge. You've got this thing, God's predestination. You've got this thing, God's calling. You've got this thing, God's justification. And you've got this thing, God glorifying His children. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Can you see what the all things are? It's all manner of things that are in the context of the Holy Spirit's teaching in the Scripture. And so don't get the idea that wickedness is working together with righteousness. Don't get the idea that you can do wicked things through Jesus Christ that strengthens you. That's not the context of Philippians 4, and it's not the context of Romans 8. The things under consideration are the all manner of things described here. The freedom of God's Spirit, the leadership of God's Spirit, the intercession of God's Spirit, the predestination, the foreknowledge and predestination, the calling and the justification and the glorification of God's children in Jesus Christ. All those things work together for good to them that love God, that are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Now let me ask a trick leading question. Does foreknowledge mean that God knows things in advance? Does foreknowledge mean that God knows things before they happen? No. Now, God does know things in advance. He knows things before they happen because God knows all things. That's part of what we call His omniscience, which just means He knows all things. He declares the end from the beginning. Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. That's what we speak about God being not only almighty, but all-knowing, because He does know all things. But foreknowledge means something more than that. Let me give you some scriptural background. In Genesis, we find that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. See, we're talking about a little bit different use of the word to know or knew. He knew his wife, Eve. We turn over to Amos chapter 3, and God says to Israel, "Thee only have I known among all the nations of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for your iniquities." Well, what? God says Israel was the only nation that He knew on the earth? Was He not aware of Phoenicia and Greece and China and Egypt? Did those catch Him by surprise? Of course not. God knows all things. But He's saying to Israel, I've got a special closeness to you, an intimacy and love that is not manifest toward the other nations of the earth at this time. So Adam knew his wife. It didn't mean that after they came forth from the Garden of Eden, they had to be reintroduced. Adam meet Eve. Eve meet Adam. Well, good to meet you. Why don't we work on having a child? That's not what it meant. It meant that he had a special closeness and intimacy with Eve. God knew Israel means he had a special closeness and intimacy with the nation of Israel. No other nation had the Bible. Israel was the only one that had it for hundreds of years. Jesus Christ, our Lord, taught in Matthew chapter 7. He said, many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And I shall say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What did the Lord mean by that? Well, did he mean that some folks were coming up that were claiming that they were religious teachers and workers of wonders, and it was in his name and it just caught him by surprise? Of course not. God knows all things. It means they went forth and they thought they were some kind of religious leaders and wonder workers, and yet they never had a close intimacy with Jesus Christ. He never had a close intimacy with them. Never did. And so what I'm showing you is that the scriptural usage of the word to know doesn't always just mean to be informed about or to be aware of, but when it's used in these instances, it means to have a close and intimate love with another being. And to foreknow is to have that close and intimate claim on someone, that love, before they even exist. Now, does that happen in the Bible? Well, we're told about it in the next chapter, in Romans chapter 9. And it says in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Notice what it says in verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. And then what it had said in verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Here's the thing. God loved Jacob before he was born, before he had done anything to displease God, or before he had ever done anything to please God, before he had ever disbelieved or believed, God loved Jacob. You say, well, he looked forward in time and saw that he would do good. No, that goes right against the intent of that scripture. Because if God had looked forward in time and saw that Jacob would believe or Jacob would do good, then God's love would be based on a foreseen work by Jacob. And he says that's not what it was based on. It was based on the purpose of God according to election. So to foreknow means to love beforehand. It doesn't mean to know before it happens. It means to love before they exist. It's a more powerful thing. To foreknow. Notice for one thing, he doesn't say for what he did foreknow. If we were talking about knowing things in advance, it wouldn't be a whom, it would be a what. But the scripture says for whom he did foreknow. This doesn't talk about knowing events and choices and works in advance of their doing. It talks about loving a people in advance of their existence. Amen. To foreknow means to love before existence. That's just a good, plain, short definition. And it's about not things, not actions, not beliefs, not works, not events. foreknow is about people. For whom he did foreknow. There's a group of people that God had an intimate care for before they existed. Let me tell you, that group of people is a large group of people. Let's prove it by Scripture. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, this group of people that God loved before they existed, he set their destiny. That's what predestinate means. The word predestinate in English, or predestination, only occurs four times in the whole Bible. Two of them are right here, Romans 8, verse 29 and verse 30. The other two you'll find in Ephesians chapter 1. So you'll find it only used in English, predestinate, four times. Now there's a couple of other times that the equivalent Greek words are used, foreknowledge and determinate counsel, that kind of, but in English, and the English translation's good. You don't have to go to the Greek to get the sense of the Scripture. The English is entirely adequate. If you're using a King James Version translation of the Bible, you'll get the good sense of the word. And so here, predestinate means this. It means not, again, it's not talking about actions or events or beliefs. It's not saying what he did predestinate. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So he predestinated a whom. That is a people. And the predestination didn't mean to say, Marty Smith is going to wear a pale green tie on Sunday, November the 20th. That's not predestination. The predestination is defined right here in this verse. He predestinated them. He preset their destiny to be conformed, that means to be fashioned like, to the image of his Son, going to be fashioned like Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So how many people did God foreknow and predestinate? Many. Many. And what did predestinate mean? It means those whom he loved before they existed, he had a purpose for them, and the purpose would be to be like his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn. Wait a minute. What do you mean firstborn? I thought Jesus Christ is God, and he always was. How is he firstborn? He is the firstfruits of the resurrection of the dead. He's the first human being to rise from the dead and ascend into God to die no more. And so in that sense, he's the first fruits of them that slept. And that's what's going to happen to all of God's children, is that they will be made like unto the Son of God, that death shall not hold them forever, but that they will rise up and they will live with God forever like unto his only begotten Son. Their destiny is to rise from the dead like Jesus Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now there's something that God is going to do for every one of these that he foreknew and predestinated. He's going to call them from death unto life. And I'm not just talking about from the grave here. I'm talking about when a person is conceived in the womb of their mother, they're conceived physically alive, spiritually separated from God. That is, in that sense, spiritually dead. As David wrote, for I was conceived in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. As the other psalm says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth speaking lies. As God said in the book of Genesis, when man came forth from the ark, he said that man's imagination is evil from his youth upward. So not only is it from the youth, it's from the womb, it's from conception. We're conceived, and if not otherwise changed, we're born, and if not otherwise changed, we go through youth and adulthood spiritually dead, children of wrath, even as others. And yet, somewhere between conception and the time they physically die, God calls his children to spiritual life. And that spiritual life is eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The Lord said a little bit before that, "He that heareth God's word and believeth on him whom God hath sent shall not see condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He that heareth and believeth, that's present tense, is past tense. That means when somebody hears and believes God's word, they already passed from death unto life. So God calls them. He calls them. And then it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified." What does justified mean? It means to show to be just. And there's ways in which our faith and our belief show us to be just in our own conscience. There's ways in which our works in obedience to God show us to be just in the viewpoint of other people, men and angels. But I want you to know that the justification that God does alone, without our permission or our help or our participation, was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When he went to the cross, bearing the sins of those whom God had foreknown, whom God had predestinated, whom God had and whom God would call, he went to the cross and paid for everyone of the sins of every one of those people. And because of that, those people were shown to be just in the holy justice of God's viewpoint, which means not only shown to be just, it means made just. You see, when we're justified by faith, it's one who is already made just, showing themselves to be just in their own accounting. It was counted to him for righteousness. When we're justified by good works, it's when one who is made just is shown to be just in the assessment of others, men and angels. But I'll tell you what, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed us to be just before God, he made us just in reality, because he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, not just showed to be sin for us and showed to be the righteousness of God. That showing before God is reality. We are made to be the righteousness of God in him. That's justified by God, before God, which means in everlasting reality. Made to be just. And then finally, it says, "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Glorified means made to be glorious. It means the purpose of predestination, conformed to the image of his Son, unfolds and is manifested and appreciated and enjoyed by the one who's glorified. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, many folks, and I say this often, but many people in the world don't like my definitions of foreknowledge and predestination. They have other definitions. They have other scriptural arguments for them. I think they're wrong. I think those arguments are weak and inadequate, but they have them, and it's right for us to consider them and listen to them and test them against Scripture. But I will say this, suppose you didn't even consider foreknowledge and predestination. We would still have the teaching, "Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified." And that in and of itself, listen to me carefully here, just those three, whom he called, he justified, and glorified, says that whoever God calls ends up glorified. Does that make sense? There's nobody that God calls that doesn't end up glorified. Say whatever you want to about foreknowledge and predestination. I just want you to realize this. If God calls somebody, they're going to be justified and they're going to be glorified. If somebody at the end of time ends up and they're not glorified, God didn't call them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Make any interpretations of the theological terms you want to with foreknowledge and predestination. If God calls somebody under the way that we're talking about in Romans 8:30 here, he glorifies them because he justifies them. There shouldn't be much argument about that. I've never heard an effective argument about that. But then we read the last verse after we read verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Brothers and sisters, I don't care if you answer me out loud on this one. Kind of like that. After realizing the great suffering Jesus Christ went through because of the love that God had for us before we existed, and his purpose in making us like Christ and his calling us and the glorification that he has accomplished and just waits to be manifested, what is the appropriate thing for us to say to these things?
God be for us, who can be against us?
Yes. If God be for us, who can be against us? That is, who is... That doesn't mean you don't have enemies. It means there's no enemy that can do any eternal damage, that can separate you. And just as a matter of good manners, what shall we then say to these things? And there's something else that occurs to me. If the Lord has so loved us before we ever existed, if he's had such a great destiny he plans for us, if he's called us to follow him, and he sent his own son to justify us, and he justified us in order that that great purpose might be manifested in our own bodies and souls and spirits, that is to be glorified, it seems to me that one thing that we should say to all of these things is, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And I think it's a good thing to just simply say that. Just simply say, thank you, Lord. But I also feel that that falls far short. It seems like I ought to say, thank you, Lord, with my whole life, with my whole being. Let all that hath breath bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Doesn't that seem appropriate to you? Yes, the scriptural answer is the best of all. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's victory. That's to celebrate the victory. But even as you celebrate the victory, think of those 10 lepers that came to the Lord. And they fell down before him, beseeching him that he would heal them of their leprosy. And the Lord said, go show yourself to the priest in the temple. Offer the offering that Moses there commanded. And they turned around and they were headed on their way to the temple and all of a sudden looked down and they were clean. They were clean. They were free from that debilitating, isolating, terminal, awful disease of leprosy. They were clean and they went on their way rejoicing. But one of them stopped and he turned around and he came back to the Lord and he said, thank you. Now all 10 of those, it's true. If the Lord said, be clean, who can make you dirty? That's a great victory. As they went on to the temple, what a great victory they had experienced. What a great cleanness. But there's one that went a step further. He decided he could get to the temple a little bit later. Something else was appropriate here. Something else he needed to do. He turned around and he went back to the Lord and fell down, worshiped God and said, thank you. We're headed to a time when we'll be clean. Right now, it's kind of like the Lord has just said, go to the temple. And you know, I still look and I see the effects of sin in my body. I see the effects of sin in my soul. I hear the effects of sin in my words and I suffer the effect of sin in my thoughts. But I'm headed that way. He's bidden me to go. And so I'm going, but you know, there's coming a time when that sin's going to drop away. I'm going to be free. I'm going to be clean. And the reality of the matter is he's already done that. He's already accomplished what's necessary for it. And so what shall I then say to these things? If God be for me, who can effectively be against me? Who can be against me? But there's something else I feel is right. I think the Scripture teaches it's right. I think you know it's right. The appropriate thing we should do, not only with our words and prayers, but also with the deeds of our lives, is to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. May God bless you.